The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the prophet, and God said to Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and to preach against it. By against it, he means their sin, not them as humans. And by preaching, he means giving his word so that they might repent and become children of God. Jonah said, no, I'm not going. Jonah was sent by God to go 500 miles in a northeasterly direction. He went down to Joppa. He got fare for a ship that was headed for Tarshish, which is 2,000 miles in the opposite direction. The word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, listen, I have a wonderful opportunity for you. You can see the transformation of a nation. You can see me pour out my spirit on this entire nation, and they will melt in repentance, and you will be the messenger. And Jonah says, no, thank you. I'm headed to Tarshish. I don't want to do what you want me to do. I want to do what I want to do. And so he got on that boat. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted out to their gods for help. They were spiritually sensitive enough that they knew that this storm was of divine origin. It wasn't just a seasonal squall. It was something very unusual. And so they started to pray. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hole, down in the area of inactivity where cargo was stored. Take note of that. Where's Jonah? He's with the cargo. He's down in a place that nothing happens, and he's sleeping. And then the captain realizes that everybody's praying, but the prophet, doesn't that strike you as odd? The captain goes down and says, you write this down, how can you sleep at a time like this? Oh God, shake us to the core with such a question. How can you sleep at a time like this? While the storm rages, you're sleeping. You are down in an area of inactivity when you should be crying out to your God. Get up! Wake up! Everywhere Jonah is in this Old Testament prophecy, everywhere Jonah is, someone is telling him to wake up. Read it. It's only 1,382 words. It's 42 verses. It's not even a cup of coffee. Read it. Read it. Everywhere Jonah is, people are telling him, wake up. It's either God or the captain of the ship. Get up and pray. Maybe he'll pay attention to us. Get up and pray, Jonah. Quit sleeping. We're going to die. We're going to die. Don't you get it? I don't want my life to be over. How important is prayer? Must be a matter of life and death for someone. And so the crew, I'm surprised how gentlemanly this crew is. I mean, this isn't something from Hollywood. Johnny Depp is nowhere to be found. So they cast lots to see which of them has offended the gods and caused this terrible storm. And when they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. And then they asked an incredible question. The first question was penetrating enough. How can you sleep at a time like this? The next question gets to the heart of the matter. Who are you? Who are you? Now, in order to flesh out his identity, they ask him three questions. What is your line of work? Every preacher loves that question. What is your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nationality? Basically, essentially, this is the same question. Jonah answered, I am a Hebrew. And I worship the Lord, God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. The sailor's inquiry, who are you? Jonah's first response is to answer the last question. Take note of that, friends. What is your nationality? First thing on his mind, the first words that roll off his lips, I'm a Hebrew. Now, notice he ignores altogether the question, what is your line of work? He doesn't even answer that. That's too embarrassing. He's the prophet. He speaks for God. He has a history of being a prophet. He's sleeping in the bottom of a ship while it's about to go down. I don't want them to know I'm a preacher. I often feel like that, but for different reasons. And last of all, in answer to the question of his identity, Jonah says, I worship the Lord. Kind of like it's tacked on the end. His answer to these questions, friends, gives us a glimpse into the nature of his struggle with God. And it turns out anyone who is not a Hebrew, anyone who is not of his nationality, who does not share his bloodline, his pedigree. It's very clear when one reads the book of Jonah that the original audience needs no introduction to this runaway prophet. None is given. But I think that we do. If we're going to understand Jonah, we need to know a few of his contemporaries, the prophet Amos, the prophet Hosea. We look at their prophecies. We look at 2 Kings 14, as I've mentioned in previous sermons. We see the background information on Jonah's prejudices. Jeroboam II reigned 41 years in Samaria. Jonah prophesied in his favor. Jonah prophesied that God would favor Jeroboam's activity, his military activity, his nationalistic, power-grabbing domination of those areas around him. Jonah's prophecy was poisoned by hatred of the Assyrians. The prophets Amos and Hosea come along, they're contemporaries of Jonah, they prophesy against Jeroboam too. Why? Because he was so evil. 2 Kings 14 says that Jeroboam II, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so any gains that were realized via Jonah's prophecy were lost, and much more, because of his persistence in doing evil in the eyes of God. The original readers of the book of Jonah, his prophecy, would have remembered him as intensely patriotic, a highly partisan and prejudiced nationalist. His political identity was much more important to him than his faith identity. That will always get you into trouble. I hate to talk about politics here today. I'm not saying politics are unimportant. I think you should vote. I think you should have political opinions. I think you should fight for the cause of your community and the betterment of your community, that we should be concerned about what's going on in state, local, state, national government. But when politics is more important to you than Jesus Christ, you have a problem. When that is the first matter of your identity and Jesus is kind of tacked on at the end or left off altogether, something is wrong. Politics is not set up and motivated by spreading the gospel of Jesus. It isn't. Who are you? Wow, that's a great question. And how can you be sleeping at a time like this? Jonah continued in his prejudice and hatred for the Assyrians for years, friends. Read these passages. Read Amos. Read Hosea. Read Jonah. And guess what? God's still waiting. And God decides to confront Jonah's toxic attitude toward his enemies by making a bold and unprecedented request that he go to Nineveh and preach to its king and clan. God knows that Jonah hates these people. That's why he asks him to go and be the catalyst to their repentance and their salvation, because there's unfinished business in Jonah's heart. Write this down. It's lesson number one, and you won't forget it. God is not afraid to poke the bear. God is not afraid to poke the bear. God will never quit asking you to repent of your sins. And in regard to your habitual, deeply ingrained sins, willful sins, God will continue to point them out to you and try to teach you the same lesson until you learn it, even if it takes all of your life. And I don't think there's a person in this room, including the guy that's talking to you, that does not understand this, or at least in time would not admit it. There are deeply ingrained habitual sins of attitude, of action, whatever, that you have not repented of yet, that God continues to poke the bear in one way or another, and he wants you to learn the joy and the blessings and the bounty that comes through repentance. And God forgive us, and God may it be that it doesn't take all of our lives to learn that lesson. And maybe some people never learn it. Now, Joel, the prophet, says, God will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. That's a biblical phrase. It means that even though you've spent a season in sin, if you repent, God will repay you for that. God will bless you in your repentance. But I will say this, okay, God will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, but not in the same way as if you had obeyed the first time. God loves when people repent of their rebellious ways, and he blesses those who turn from their selfish way of life, but the blessings are different than if you had obeyed earlier in your life. And we have to grieve those losses. This week was Valentine's Day. I got a little bit nostalgic. Last night was one of my favorite dates of the year. Took Kathy to the youth Valentine's dinner. And I was thinking about my whole life, actually. You can go to the next picture, James. So that's me and my dad and my brothers. I think it's 1982. So I'm 17. My brother Bob's right next to me. My dad's in the middle. My brother Jimmy, the football player, the football star. And then my brother David. My brother David died when he was 35. And miss him to this day. But this is a time in my life, friends, when the word of the Lord came to John Friedland, and God was calling me into ministry. My father was a pastor. I did not want to be a pastor. I did not want to be a pastor. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. I wanted to be a Christian in the way I wanted to be a Christian. But I had a problem. I had an idol. Go to the next slide. I worshiped football. And that's me, and I'm like 17. I'm with my mom and my dad there. And a confession, I was not any good. Okay? My senior year of high school, my coach realized, wow, okay, at least this kid is fast. There was a guy on my team named Derek Wasink who was a tremendous halfback. He actually went to Princeton and started of his class of athletes. He was like the top athlete, voted the top athlete on the football team at Princeton while he was there. And so what they did with me is they knew I was fast enough to pull out on the pitch, 28 or 29 pitches. And so I would pull out and get around fast enough to block for Derek as he impressed all the girls. Okay? And so I said to God, you know what? I want to be a school teacher. There's nothing wrong with being a school teacher. There's a lot of you in this room who are school teachers. That's what I want to do. I want to be a football coach. I'll serve you the way I want to serve you. But deep in my heart, I knew that was a lie. I knew God was calling me into ministry, and I knew one reason he wanted to call me into ministry is because any other thing that I might do, I would have wandered far away from him. And I guarantee you, if I had gone that route, there's nothing wrong with being a school teacher and being a football coach. It's just that was a way of idolatry for me. And I would not have lasted. And what would I have missed out on? Let me tell you what I would have missed out on. Next slide, please. I would have missed out on that girl right there. She wouldn't have wanted to be with me. She loved Jesus. Ever since I knew her, she loved Jesus. She would not have gone willingly with me if I would have... I don't even know if she would have dated me. I don't think she would have. If I would have been Jonah-like. And then what would we have missed out? What would I have missed out on? Next slide. Don't mind Matt's Russian hat. You know who he wears that Russian hat in honor of? Go back to my football slide. See my dad? That's a Russian hat. My son Matt always he thought it was hilarious that Matt had a Russian hat, or that his grandpa always wore a Russian hat. So go back to the other slide then. So anytime we have a family picture, he wears that because he loves his grandpa. And I shudder to think of the blessings that I would have missed out on had I gone my own way. Next slide. What would I have missed out on? Well, I certainly wouldn't have officiated Dale and Elizabeth's wedding, would I? Next slide. All right, well, I guess who won the Super Bowl that day? All right, next slide. There's Bill and I at Craig Lahr's wedding. Craig was our youth pastor here several years ago. Wasn't that a fun day, Bill? All right, I'd have missed out on these things. Bill and I were there, Kim, Kathy. We're very proud of Craig that day. Married a wonderful girl. What would I have been doing? Oh, I don't know. I wouldn't have been walking with Jesus. I know I wouldn't have. I would have missed out on that. You can go back to the next slide then. Jonah is running. Jonah is running away from the God who could bless him. So many meaningful ministry moments lie in store for everyone who will just listen and follow him. He's told to go over 500 miles in a northeasterly direction, but he doesn't want to do it. Instead, he goes down to Joppa, buys himself fare in a ship that's headed 2,000 miles in the opposite direction. Jonah is running. And then all of a sudden we see Jonah is sleeping. Why is he sleeping? I'll tell you why he's sleeping, friends, because running from God is exhausting. Running from God is exhausting. Jonah was worn out, is drained by the toxic emotions of anger and guilt and anxiety and grief, and he's just worn out. He's tired of the lack of peace and rest, and he is avoiding people. He's He's withdrawing. That's what happens when people run from God. This is what Scottish minister Hugh Martin calls the sleep of sorrow. I call it the sleep of denial. The desire to escape reality through sleep or Netflix binging or whatever you want to, the way you want to think of it. And God, he has every right to strike Jonah dead. Every right. But he doesn't. He sends the captain down, the pagan captain down, to ask him a question. How can you sleep at a time like this? That is the question for us today in the United States of America. How can you sleep at a time like this when we pretend that babies in the womb are not alive? That bill that they just wrote in New York, you read that, they're talking about my daughter, Amy. How many of you know Amy? They're talking about my daughter, Amy, in that bill that they just passed, using words like viable. And I don't want to get into it. There's a storm that's raging. We dare not sleep. Jonah did not want to speak on God's behalf to Nineveh. He didn't want the blessings that come with revival. What a fool. He did not want to talk to pagans about God or to lead them to faith, so he ran away, only to find himself talking about God to the exact sort of people he was trying to get away from. God has a sense of humor. Jonah is running, Jonah is sleeping, and a storm is raging, friends. Timothy Keller said this: every act of disobedience to God has a storm attached to it. Sometimes the storm is a result of our own sin. Sometimes the storm is a result of someone else's sin. The storm is a result of Jonah's sin. The sailors suffer because of Jonah's sin. God has pity on them, grants them repentant hearts. And then we find the big surprise in chapter 1. Not so much that Jonah is running, or that Jonah is sleeping, or that a storm is raging, but the big surprise is that the pagans are preaching and repenting. Who are the pagans preaching to? The pagans are preaching to the prophet. Sin, this is a quote from Timothy Keller. Sin is a suicidal action of the will upon itself. It is like taking an addicting drug. At first it may feel wonderful, but every time it gets harder to not do it again. And here's one example. When you indulge yourself in bitter thoughts, it feels so satisfying to fantasize about payback. But slowly and surely it will enlarge your capacity for self-pity, erode your ability to trust and enjoy relationships, and generally drain the happiness out of your daily life. And he goes on to say, and I'll finish here, sin always hardens the conscience, locks you in the prison of your own defensiveness and rationalizations, and eats you up slowly from the inside. I'm sure this was true for Jonah. Sometimes a storm is the result of someone else's sin. Most storms of life come upon us not as a consequence of a particular sin per se, but as the unavoidable consequence of living in a fallen, troubled world. And so the Bible does not say that every difficulty is the result of our sin, but it does teach us that for Christians, every difficulty can help reduce the power of sin over our hearts. And ultimately, we look at chapter 1 and we say, okay, I get it. Storms wake us up. They wake us up to the truths we would otherwise never see. And so storms can serve as a grace-infused catalyst to develop our faith, strengthen our character, like nothing else can. And maybe every one of you here can testify to the fact that if it wasn't for storms, you would not be a Christian. or you would not be nearly as sensitive to God's word as you now are. We finished looking at chapter 1 and we were just amazed that the pagans are preaching. The pagans are repenting. On every level, they outshine Jonah. Look at the character of these pagans. Look at their interest in spiritual things. Look at the passion in their hearts. That's what Jonah is supposed to be like. God is showing Jonah what he wants him to be like. What a shame if God has to use the world to shame the church. And so the man who is running will soon be sleeping in spite of the storm that is raging. And because we run and because we sleep, then we're out of touch with the dangers around us. The sailors here are very much alert. While Jonah is totally absorbed in his own problems, the sailors are seeking the common good of everyone in the boat. Jonah is sulking. The sailors are busy trying to save everyone else. They pray each to their own God, but Jonah does not pray to his God. Jonah's the only one that really has a God to pray to, and yet he is silent. I find it interesting that these sailors they're open to the idea that Jonah's God might be the answer. What is this? God sends his prophet to point the pagans to himself, and yet now it's the pagans pointing the prophet to God. A few takeaway lessons as we're just about done here. All right, listen. The man who is prejudiced and shuts his heart toward one group of people will soon lose his heart for others. No concern for the Ninevites leads to no concern for the sailors. When you harden your heart towards God, your heart will be hardened toward people. The captain of the ship is pleading with them, "Can't you see that we're about to die? How can you be so oblivious to what we are up against? You have no interest in the common good of the crew. Why aren't you using your faith for the public good?" Wow. Why aren't you using your faith for the public good? You see, believers and unbelievers, we're all in the same boat. The rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. The storm rages for the righteous and the unrighteous. But let it be the church that shows the pagan how to live, not the other way around. As we face crime crises, health crises, identity crises, economic crises, may the church be the one to show the world how to respond when the storm rages, because we know the Lord of the storm. Jonah is not bringing the resources of his faith to bring relief to the suffering of his fellow citizens. And God says, "Shame on you." And he uses pagans to do it. He's neither sharing the good news of redemption nor demonstrating his own dependence upon God in a time of crisis by meeting the needs of the sailors. And Jesus' words ring out, friends. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You make a difference. Not so someone pats you on the back, but so that God is glorified. And that's why we're creating a community outreach ministry team to really zero in on needs in this community. I just got to thank you. And you give money here, here's part of what happens. We try to be good stewards of your money. This is a letter from Multi-Service, because together we identified a widow in this town whose oil bill was astronomical. There was no way she's ever going to pay it back. The oil supplier said, "Wow, we're close to not being able to deliver any more oil here. Can anyone help?" And so we teamed up with Multi-Service, Boyertown Area Ministerial Service, and Trinity. We gave a $500 donation toward that oil bill, and believe me, the oil bill was huge. So Bama and various churches got together And so I got this letter. On behalf of Boyertown Area Multi-Service, I'd like to thank your congregation for their gift to help this lady. We're humbled by your generosity to assist an elderly community member in need. With your help, along with 9 other local organizations, the entire heating bill has been paid in full. I'm currently assisting her to create a budget so she can stay up to date on her payments. Thanks to you, a neighbor in need is enjoying the gift of warmth in her home. If someone in our community is having trouble like that, someone who can hardly even walk, get herself in and out of the shower, or feed her cat, then the church should answer the call. The church. And I mean the general church. I mean my friend Gil and Ricky or Steve or Mark or so many other friends, the Salvation Army. We come together and we meet this need. And that's the way it ought to be. And I thank you for the ability to lead and to steward finances, but just to call us friends, and I'm going to shut it down right here. That question, how can you sleep at a time like this? And who are you? May it cause uneasiness in your conscience this week about the way you're living your life. Why? Why? Well, because you don't want to run from God, because when you run from God, you're running from his blessings. You're running from his favor. I look at my life, and my sins are more found in Jonah 4 than in Jonah 1. That'll be uncomfortable writing those sermons. Let's not run from God. Let's not run from his blessings. Let's not run from the opportunities that are made available because the Holy Spirit wants to anoint something. Do you realize that Jonah, even as a renegade, a runaway, had the anointing of the Holy Spirit on him, and wherever he was, there was repentance in spite of himself. Let us repent today if there's any way that we are running from God. If there's any truth in the thought that someone has to call us and ask us to wake up, let there be repentance and tears shed this day.